Tonight, our title tonight, Motives Matter. Say that with me. Help me with my title. Motives Matter. Look at somebody and tell them, motives matter. Look at somebody else. Tell them, your motive, it does matter. If you go with me to Luke chapter 12, we're reading mainly from the New Living Translation tonight. In Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 15, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Someone has just asked Jesus to intervene because he feels that his brother is holding back part of an inheritance, and he yells out to Jesus to do something about his brother not sharing the inheritance. And Jesus responds here in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Tonight we're talking about motives. We're talking about motives tonight. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And as he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have so many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I remember a number of years ago working as a senior manager at FedEx Corporation. And I was, it was about the year 2000. I remember that because I was getting ready to buy a new car. And I had gone down to the Volvo dealership, but they wouldn't deal with me too much. And so I was looking for another car to buy, and they had decided I was going to buy a Maxima, Nissan Maxima. And the body style changed in the year 2000, and so the new Maximas had just come out. And so I was going to buy a Maxima. And somebody, I was conversing with somebody in the hall. And anyway, one of the other employees heard us talking about me buying this Maxima. And I was on a conference call shortly after that, and my assistant came in, handed me the keys, and it was new car keys, and it said 2000 model Nissan Maxima loaded. And I'm on a conference call, but I whispered to her, "What is this? Where'd you get these keys from?" And she said, one of the employees, she mentioned him by name, said he dropped off these keys, and said he heard you talking about the Maxima. He sells Maximas and wants to help you. So I told her, "Listen, go catch him and give him the keys back and tell him I said thank you anyway. Tell him I'm grateful. I'm very grateful, but thank you anyway. Give him the keys back." So later he was really upset, and he came to talk to me about it. And he said, "Bill, you know," he said, I sell Maximas." He said, "When I'm not working for you, I work for the Nissan dealership." And he said, "I sell Maximas." And he said, "I can get you a fully loaded Maxima, 2000 model. I can get it $5,000 off whatever price you could, your best price. I can get it $5,000 less." And I said, "I believe you, but I'm really not interested. And I thank you for thinking of me." And he said, "But I don't understand. I'm going to save you $5,000. And I said, "I believe that, but I'm not interested. Thank you." And he said, "Well, I don't see why you won't let me do that." He said, "There's some other things I tried to do for you. You won't let me do." And he was really getting kind of perturbed. So I said, "Well, come on in my office and close the door," because he wouldn't take the hint. I was just trying to give him a hint, hoping he'd go away and catch the hint, but he didn't catch the hint. You ever hope somebody would catch the hint? They didn't catch a hint. Anyway, so he came in, and I said, "Now look, you know, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but as the leader of the organization, I can't afford to put myself in a situation where I might be indebted to you. You don't report to me, you report to one of the five managers who reports to me. And I don't want to be in a situation, I'm sure I won't," I told him, "but some 2 years down the road, what if something happened? One of the managers had to terminate you. I'm sure it won't happen. But I don't want to put myself in a position where you were coming back to me saying, 'Remember how I got you that car? Now I need you to save my job.'" And so I said to him, I don't want to be in that position. And I've learned sometimes people can ingratiate themselves to you. And I just can't put myself in that position, but I'm grateful just the same. And so he left in disgust. And he said, you know, I'm a Christian brother. You're a Christian brother. And I just think you're wrong there. And I said, I appreciate it. And I thank you anyway. It had to be about 2 years later. I was on a senior manager business trip. And I left one of the managers in charge. And when I came back, the manager told me, Bill, we had to terminate somebody. And we've got all our ducks in a row. We've got everything lined up. We know you want to review it. We're ready. All the management team's ready to meet with you and go over it. And it happened to be this person. They had terminated. And he was a great person. And he came in after I reviewed all of their information. And it was spot on, accurate. And so then he asked to see me, the employee, and he came in and he was crying and he said, you know me, you know my wife, you know my kids, and he's right, I knew all of them. And I felt so badly. But I told him, I have to defend the decision that they've made. And let me just say, in their defense, if I were here, I would have made the same decision. Though I care for you and really like you and your family is precious, you've done some egregious things that you knew not to do, that you were warned time and time again. You were given two opportunities prior, and you were told, if you do this one more time, you're going to lose your job. And you still stepped across that line and did it. And I'm not going to defend it. I'm going to defend what they did. I'm going to honor it. And so anyway, he went through the process where you appeal to get your job back and all that. Make a long story short, the company upheld the decision, And he called me. It must have been, you know, probably 3 months after he had been terminated. He called me and said, Bill, I just want to talk to you for a moment. This is what he told me. He said, I tried to buy you a car. He said, I tried to get you $5,000 off that Maxima. And that was about 2 years ago. And you told me no. And he said, I felt like I should call you and tell you there was wisdom in what you did. He said, because back then I didn't think I would ever try to use anything like that against you. But when they terminated me, I would have used everything at my disposal. Anything I could have gotten against you, against this management team, I would have used it. And I would have told everybody, I helped you get a car and you enabled me to let you get a car, and I would have tried to use that against you. So I just want to tell you there was wisdom in what you did, and I'm sorry about it. And I told him, thank you for calling, and I know you're going to land on your feet. And we said goodbye. We're talking about motives tonight. I didn't take his help that night, not because I didn't want it or need it. I would have loved to have had $5,000 off of that car. I did buy the car, and I paid more for it than he could have gotten. You know, he could have gotten me $5,000 less. But I could sense that there were some invisible strings there that were connected by wrong motives. And I didn't want to be in a position later, as it turned out. And so often this happens to people, and we're talking about motives tonight. So I want to make some quick points to you. Number one, about motives, our motives will determine our desires. Say that with me. Our motives will determine our desires. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. You know the setting here. While you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to read verse 5 and then 8 through 13 in the New Living. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, and then 8 through 13 in the New Living. I'll give you the context. Solomon is getting ready to come through the throne, to the throne. He's getting ready to be the next king over Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, just before he takes the throne, he's a young man, God appears to him in a dream. And God asks him, tell me anything you want me to do for you. And Solomon says, in essence, what these verses say, Solomon says, these people, you've blessed my father, David, and you were faithful to him. And he says, these people are a great people. Your people are so great, and they deserve to have a leader who can accurately discern and make good decisions for them, and somebody who can be a good leader. And Solomon says in the dream, back to God, I don't want anything. All I want is the ability to have wisdom to lead your people and to make good decisions. And the scripture says that God was so impressed with his motive. The Bible says that God was so impressed that he didn't ask for something for himself. God says to him, you could have asked for riches and honor and long life and fame and all of that. And God says, you didn't ask for any of that. But because you did not ask for that, I'm going to give you what you asked for, the wisdom to make, you know, good decisions, to lead and govern the nation. But I'm going to give you also the things you did not ask for. I'm going to give you honor and fame and riches and long life, because God was so pleased with his motive. And isn't it interesting when we read in 1 Samuel 16:7, you can write that down, that's where his father is just about to be anointed king. And when Samuel comes to find the king, he's at Jesse's house, 1 Samuel 16:7. David, of course, has lots of brothers, and Samuel assumes that one of his brothers is going to be king. And David is so far down on the priority list, Samuel doesn't know who the king will be. He just knows that it'll be one of Jesse's sons. And so he assumes, when he sees the elder sons come through, he assumes that Eliab, David's brother, is going to be king. He looked like a king. He was big and strong and had broad shoulders, and he looked like a king. And so Samuel assumed that must be the king. And God says, no, 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but I, God says, I look at the heart. None of these brothers are king. And so ultimately Samuel says to David, I mean to Jesse, do you have any other sons? And he says, well, there's one more, you know, he's out there. We didn't even bring him in. We know he ain't king material. He's out there with the pooper scooper out there with the sheep. We know it ain't him. And he says, go get him. And so they bring him in, and the moment he sees him, God says, that's him. And he anoints him with oil. God could see David washing out toilets, cutting grass, being faithful, serving in his church, doing the sound and doing the parking lot and helping with the children and all of the various things that comprise working together as a team here. God could see David's heart. And while Samuel and everybody else was looking at the outward appearance, God was looking at the motive of the man's heart. And it is interesting to me that David started with such a pure motive, and yet his son was able to see his heart, able to see how he lived, able to see his dad's motive. And isn't it interesting that his dad's motives were contagious? And those same great motives that David had, he was a man after God's own heart. Man, Solomon started that same way. What are you saying, brother? Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching your motive. We're not entities unto ourselves. There might be a young son or daughter watching you. You have to be careful as a parent. There may be some young person watching you. You may not have any kids at all, but somebody else may be watching you. Motives. Our motives will determine our desires. In Psalm 37, verse 4, go with me there. Psalm 37, verse 4, it says this. Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you your heart's desires. That's a great scripture. That's a great scripture. To take delight in the Lord, you know what that really means? It means to make him our number one desire. When we take delight in the Lord, we are making God our number one desire. And whenever that happens in the heart of a person, that we make God our number one desire, that he becomes our passion, that he becomes our single focus. When God becomes our number one desire, he'll do two things. He will, one, plant desires in our heart. He will plant desires in our heart. And number two, he will grant the desires of our heart. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. But oftentimes, God will plant desires in us. And other times, he will grant desires in us when we make him our delight. You remember Israel, our motives will determine our desires. You remember Israel, they looked at the nations around them and they wanted a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. I'll give you the reference. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quote what I want you to see here. You can go to 1 Samuel 12 if you want. We'll go to 17. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, the leaders of Israel, they come to Samuel and they say, you're getting old now and your sons are corrupt. And they said, we've been looking at the nations around us and all the other nations around us have a king leading them. Now, of course, it was the time of the judges. And during the time of the judges in Israel's history, God was Israel's king. Israel had a king. He was Jehovah God. It was King Jehovah who led the nation. They had a king. You just couldn't visibly see him with your eyeballs. But they had a king of kings leading them. And so here they said, we notice the other nations, they all have a king, and we want to be like them. We want a king too. And Samuel, knowing that the Lord had given warnings previously in Israel's history about not asking for a king, warns them and tells them, no. Don't have a desire for a king. Don't start desiring a king. But he could not dissuade them. And they said, we want a king. We want a king to rule over us. And so God tells Samuel, give them what they want. It's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting me. I told them not to ask for a king. They're rejecting me as their king, and I'm going to give them a king. He said, the king, when you get your king, when you get the king you want, the king is going to tax you. You're going to learn about taxes when the king comes on the scene. When you get the king you want, the king's going to send your sons off to war. You're going to learn about the king you want. When you get the king you want, the king's going to usurp your land. When you get the king you want, it's not always going to be easy on you. Because he's going to put some of you into, subservience and make you work for him. The king, it's going to be. So God said, I'm going to give you what you asked for. And then we see later in 1 Samuel 12, 17 through 19, the scripture says, you know that it does not rain. That's what Samuel was saying to them. You know that it does not rain at this time of year during the wheat harvest. And I will ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today. And then you will realize how wicked you have been in asking the Lord for a king. Verse 18, 1 Samuel 12, 18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people were terrified of the Lord and Samuel. Verse 19, pray to the Lord your God for us, or we will die. And they all said to Samuel, for now we have asked, now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. Our motives will determine our desires. God gave them a king to teach them a lesson. Sometimes we need a lesson. I remember when, as a young man, we were traveling somewhere and we were at a pancake house, and my eyes were bigger than my stomach. It was certainly not the first time this happened. But anyway, I told my mom I wanted pancakes, and that place made unusually large pancakes. And my mom, knowing that, said, you can't eat all of that. And not only did I want pancakes, I wanted a milkshake on top of the pancakes. And my mom said, no, son, you can't eat all that. You're not even going to be able to finish your pancakes. And I said, but I want a milkshake, and I want the pancakes too, and I can eat it. And she said, you're not getting that. And I said, but I want that. And she said, okay, all right. She said, you're going to get it, but we're going to stay here till you eat it. And I said, no problem. And about a quarter of the way through those pancakes, I realized I had made a grave mistake. But my mama was having no mercy on that day. And she could see it. She didn't even have to say a word. She just said, no, you are going to sit there and you are going to eat that. And I thought I would never eat a pancake again. My mama taught me a lesson. God taught Israel a lesson, because our motives will determine our desires. And if you look at something too long, if you're not careful, your body will follow your mind and try and get that, good or bad. Secondly tonight, listen, our motives reveal our character. I want to say that again. Our motives reveal our character. Character is our moral compass. It's a reflection of a person's inner nature. It's the values and their choices in life. It's measured by a person's integrity, honesty, courage, loyalty, and morality. It's the type of person... good or bad, it's the type of person that a person becomes, good or bad. Our motives reveal our character. Look at Psalm 105, verse 17. Psalm 105, verse 17 through 21. We're in the New Living Translation tonight. We're talking about motives. Motives matter. That's the title of this message, motives. It's not just what we do, it's the motive behind which we do it. And the right motive can lead us to success every single time, and the wrong motive will eventually trip us up every single time. Here in Psalm 105, verse 17, it says this, "And then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And they bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams. And the Lord tested Joseph's character. And then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison doors, and Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household, and he became ruler over all the king's possession." The Bible says here that God allowed his character to be tested. Over in Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 34 through 5:11. Again, I'm going to paraphrase this. I hope that you've read this story. And if not, read it when you get home. The reference is Acts 4, 34, and then Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. In this story, there's a man named Joseph, and he's just given it's the early days of the church, and there are lots of needs. And you remember after Peter's preaching in the book of Acts, 3,000 people got saved, and instantly they had a logistical problem, a logistical nightmare, because some of the people were doing well and some of the people had nothing and had lots of needs. And so people took it of their own volition to sell property and sell possessions and give it to the apostles, and they distributed it as people had need, and it was a beautiful thing. And the scripture says at the end of Acts chapter 4, there was a man named Joseph. He was from Cyprus and he had land in Cyprus. And historically, it is said that that land was full of copper. And copper was one of the prized minerals of that day. Copper. And it is said that the mineral rights for land and copper would have been among the highest. It would have been some of the most valuable land you could have land in Cyprus. It was known to be full of copper. He had land in Cyprus. He sold it. He bought the money and just gave it to the disciples, and they distributed it. And right after he does that, we're talking about motives tonight. As Acts chapter 5 starts out, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they appear to do the same thing. They have land as well. It's not in Cyprus, but they have land that they own, and they take the land and they bring the apostles didn't ask them to do any of this. They did it of their own volition. They take the money and they bring it to the apostles and they say, "We had some land and this is what the land sold for, and this is how much the land was worth. This is what we got, and we're giving you all the money that we got for the land, and we just want to be a blessing." I think what they really missed saying was they really wanted to say, we want to be a blessing just like Joseph. Because the Bible says after Joseph gave his gift, they gave Joseph a nickname. You know what they called him? Barnabas. You know what that means? Son of encouragement. And I think, I can't prove this, but I think that Ananias and Sapphira were watching that with the wrong motive. And you can watch a great action, you can watch a good deed, but have the wrong motive, and it will lead you into a ditch every single time. And they watched a man with a pure motive give a gift, and then they tried to copycat, they tried to hitchhike on his testimony with the wrong motive, and they themselves got jacked up over it. Because Peter calls him on the carpet, knowing by the Holy Spirit that he didn't give all the money. And Ananias lies, and if you've ever read that story, Peter asks him again, "You've not lied to men, you've lied to God, tell me the truth, we didn't ask you for it." He lies again, and he falls dead. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, and Peter asks her the same story, wanting her to repent. But she lied as well. And the wrong motive sent both of them to an early grave. Because our motives reveal our character. Thirdly, our motives shape our attitudes. Say that with me. Our motives shape our attitudes. Yeah, thank you. Ephesians 4, 22. Go there with me. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23. Our motives shape our attitudes. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23 says, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your what? Your attitudes." Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. How many here have ever needed an attitude adjustment? Or is it just Brother Bill? You know, at work, when I worked for FedEx, I used to have a big old rubber mallet. It was a big old mallet, and we had engraved on the side of it, attitude adjuster. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says this: don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Wow. Our motives shape our attitude. In Acts chapter 7, we can see Stephen being stoned and yet asking God to forgive the people who are stoning him. In Acts 7, 59 and 60, he's asking God to forgive them because he's operating with a motive of pure love. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18, one more scripture here. Ecclesiastes 9:18 on this point here. Ecclesiastes 9:18, it says this: wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one rotten apple can spoil a barrel full. That's a good scripture. You know what that means? One person with a rotten attitude can infect all the other people around. And it is so important that we adjust, that we check and adjust our attitudes. I remember when I was working for FedEx Corporation and somebody had resigned. They'd worked for FedEx for a number of years and then they turned in a resignation, and it was to be effective. They wanted 30 days and I thought, okay, that's fine, 30 days. And then somewhere after about 3 or 4 days in that 30-day window, some employees came to me and said, this guy is just horribly bad talking the company and bad talking everything about the corporation and just telling us we're all fools for working for FedEx. We should go down the road and work for UPS and just running down the company. And so I said, is that right? They said, yeah, he's going all over saying that. So I called him into my office and he said, yeah, Bill, what do you need? I said, I hear that you're going around bad mouthing the company. Is that right? And he said, well, I'm just telling people, you know, there's other options out there other than FedEx. I said, I see. I appreciate that. I said, you turned in your resignation. Yeah, he said, it's effective in 30 days. I said, listen, I'm going to accept that right now. He said, no, but I need my pay. I need to go for the next. I said, no, you apparently you don't. Because you're running down the company like that. We're just going to make it effective immediately. I accepted his resignation immediately and put in the system to cut his last check. Why? I didn't want one bad apple corrupting the rest of the barrel. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen there. Fourthly, listen, our motives could limit our ability to receive. Say that with me. Our motives could limit our ability to receive. Stay with me. Because if you're not receiving on the level that you should be, you ought to check up on yourself. And one of the least often checked areas in Christendom is motives. But it should be one of the first things we check. James chapter 4, if you will. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James chapter 4, if you will, verses 1 through 3. What are you saying here? I'm saying, fourthly, our motives could limit our ability to receive. James 4, verses 1 through 3. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you do not have, what you don't have. So you scheme and kill to get it. You are now he's writing to tongue-talking Christians. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. And you want only what will give you pleasure. Wow. Our motives could limit our ability to receive. The Passion Translation of that same verse, James 4, 3, says, if you ask, you won't receive it, for you're asking with corrupt motives. Corrupt motives. Yeah. So the wrong motive can corrupt even a good prayer. And our motives can limit our ability to receive from God. Someone says, well, I'm going to bless somebody and give because I want God to give me something. I want God to get me something. I'm trying to get this. I'm going to help somebody. I'm going to give to them. I want something. But wait a minute. You better check your motive. Because Jesus did say it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we know he'll give good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Luke 6:38 is still true. But we better be doing everything out of a motive of love. Even our giving ought to be motivated by love. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. Our giving ought to be motivated by love, because our motives could limit our ability to receive. And finally tonight, number five, our motives will determine our reward. Our motives will determine our reward. God sees every motive of our heart, and we will one day be judged on our motives. Go to Matthew 6:1-4. Matthew 6:1-4. Our motives will determine our reward. Matthew 6:1-4. It says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. I believe that I don't believe that the scripture is saying you can't do anything where somebody doesn't know that you did it. It's talking about the motive with which you do it. When the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, it's speaking directly to our motive. Sometimes people may see what you do or may become aware of what you gave, and there's nothing wrong with that. What God is calling us to do is to have the right motive when we do it. Whether somebody sees it, so what? Whether they don't, so what? But what is important is that we maintain the right motive when we do it. 1 Corinthians 4:5. We're rounding third heading to home. Who's ready to slide into home plate? All right. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all stand before Christ to be judged, and we will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body. When we started out tonight, I quoted a scripture out of Luke 12 about a man who the scripture refers to as the rich fool, who with the wrong motive builds bigger and bigger barns. There was nothing wrong with building bigger barns. His motive was shot. His motive was greed. And greed and jealousy and envy and lust, those are all the wrong motives. Those are all the wrong reasons for doing things. And so our motives will determine our reward, because one day we're going to stand before God and God's going to reveal the motives of our hearts. I've said to you tonight as I conclude, our motives will determine our desires. Our motives reveal our character. Our motives shape our attitudes. Our motives could limit our ability to receive, and our motives will determine our reward. Sometimes, my brother and sister, we all need an examination, a self-examination, where we allow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit to shine on our hearts and reveal the motive. Jeremiah said, search me, O God, and make sure my motives are pure. Yeah. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We honor you and bless you. You've been so, so, so good to us. And Father, with all of our hearts, we desire to please you, to bring glory to you in all that we do. And so we know you want us to receive on the highest level possible. The just live and walk by faith. And yet if our motive is not right, we're not going to receive the way you want. So examine our hearts tonight. Shine the spotlight, the non-condemning, the unconditional loving spotlight of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. Father. If there's any hurtful way, if there's any wrong motive, then we change, we repent, we turn. Speak to your people tonight. Search our hearts and help us to receive the way you intended. In Jesus' name, amen.